What have we been blessed with? What have you been blessed with? What have we as a church been blessed with? How do we fit in this world among being blessed? Skylar, would you come up here just a minute? We've been blessed greatly, and we need to do things. Here's a young sister who came to me right before services and says, Tommy, I'm be leaving Saturday, is it, to go to Ukraine on the other side of where the fighting is about to break out. And she said, would you ask everyone to pray for me? That's a wonderful thing. This is a family that's given to the care of orphans, and she's going to go help and teach, and we want to pray for her and hold my hand. We're going to pray right now for her. Our Father, we do ask you to bless this one as she leaves to go to the Ukraine to be a blessing there. Father, bless her in helping those that are less fortunate. Help her hands meet their needs, her words meet the needs of her heart, their heart. May Christ shine through her and in her as she works there in the Ukraine. We're thankful for Skylar and her desire and wish to go and do, and her family's support of that, and those who are helping her to go. We pray for her safety. We pray for her wisdom and her ability to get much done through your name. And may our prayers be a support, will accomplish much to be done in the coming days in the Ukraine. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. God bless you. Well, I might stay down here. Old Steve might have gotten me all fired up. Stay down here. It's a little dangerous not let a preacher preach for a while. No telling how many sermons I got in my mind right now. But the thing I want to ask you is, what do you think about when you think about the whole Bible?
Well,
the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, tells the story of God's sovereign purpose of grace, his master plan of salvation through Christ. That's what it's about. Now, when you read the story of the Bible, man, does man mess it up. You want to know the biggest problem we have to getting God's work done? It's us. That always has been. And people always end up the wrong way. God says that what he wants us to do is be faithful and fruitful in his service. That's just all we need to be, faithful and fruitful. I appreciate Greg's songs today about us going out and doing, us helping people, us being blessings, us being lights. We're not supposed to be about ourselves. We're supposed to be about others and about God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors, yourself. And that's what our life is. And that's what Jesus shows us. And that's what his apostles shows us. And that's what the early disciples show us. And we say we want to be like that. What can get in the way of doing that? It's usually just us, isn't it? When we look at faithfulness and fruitfulness, I'm not real good at these kinds of things, but it's not a circle that's just, it's not a pretty thing when you read the Bible. It's not pretty at all. It gets ugly pretty quick. You get to the garden, we'll say the garden, here we are, we make man, put him in a perfect place. Didn't take long to mess it up, did he? Got pushed out. But then, didn't take long for the descendants. Here's the descendants. What happened? They just wanted to think about evil all the time. God sent the flood. But then Abram came along. Abram, he's a man of faith. Well, that's going to make everything right. What got in the way? Abram's children got in the way. That's what's got in the way. Abram's children got in the way. And God had to send them down to Egypt. Had to send them to a place where they wouldn't marry anybody anymore. But outside, because not because of their choice, it was because of the Egyptians' choice. The Egyptians wouldn't marry them. They were probably willing to marry all the Egyptians, but they didn't want to marry them. God had to build a nation because God's overall plan had to be fulfilled. So they stay there. They get out. They go over to Mount Sinai. They get the. But man, how long did it take them to forget about what happened in Egypt? It didn't take long at all. Moses stayed up in that mountain too long. What did they start doing? Building a blooming idol. The kids at my football team thinks that's my cuss word, blooming. I say blooming everything. Well, I just like blooming. I don't know why, but they tell me, say, oh, Coach Porch, he don't cuss, but he says a lot of blooming. They just keep messing up. Well, then you come along and you get them all straightened out. You give them the law and you get them going, and you're going to get over that Jordan and you're going to attack the land. And they get to the Jordan. They've seen a fire all day. They've seen all night. They've seen the clouds guide them. They've had God manna from heaven. They've had quail on the ground every morning. And all these things are happening. And guess what? They just don't get it right. They don't get it right. God's people keep on getting it wrong. And here they are out there, and they go over there and say, oh, man, I tell you what, those people are big. I don't think we can take them. God, who led them through the night with fire, who brought the manna out of heaven, who brought the quail, it was all about themselves. That's what it was. We can't do it. It wasn't about God. It always turns to we. So he makes all those people 20 years and over, men who could fight, die, except Joshua and Caleb. And then he goes in the land. Joshua's a good book. I'm teaching Joshua and Judges. Joshua's, get through there. You just go through there, and you got a little hiccup there at Ai. And because the guy didn't do, but they just went through there, wiped them out. Didn't wipe them all out. But they just wiped them out and had the land, and now God's people are blessed. What happens? God's people mess up. The book of Judges is a terrible book. It's terrible. God keeps on blessing, they keep messing up. They always keep getting it wrong. They even go wrong and say, well, these good people, well, they even start offering sacrifices to the idols, which included the offering of children and things that was going on. And it's judge after judge after judge after judge after judge. It goes on for this 400 years or whatever it was, and it just keep happening. They'll have times of peace. And you know, they'll get a good judge. They might have a few years. They might have 20 years. They might have 40 years. They might have more than that. But boy, you get 70 or 80 years, that's about all they can stand. And usually they can't stand but about 40 years that God's people messes up again. Over and over again. And God says, okay, I'll get kings. You know, God didn't like them wanting a king because they wanted to be like the nations. He was going to give them a king, but he didn't want them to be like the nations. He wanted them to have a king of which would be like the Christ king that was coming. And David was that, but it didn't take David long to mess up either, did it? And it didn't take long. There's Saul. Didn't take Saul long to mess up. He was a very humble guy. And then there's David. Well, he's good. But he did some royal messing up, didn't he? Then there's Solomon. He just messed up. You're talking about, he's the wisest man that ever lived. He had sense in this world and he had revelation, but he was dumb as a stump when it came to some spiritual thing. He didn't even care. You can know the truth and be smart as a whip and not get the work of God done. You realize that? Do you see that over and over and over again with God's people? So finally, he sends them into captivities. Syrian captivity just sort of wiped out the Israelites, the northern tribes. The Babylonian captivity did some good. It pretty well got rid of the idols. You know, they fought those for years and years and years and years, kept doing the idols. Pretty well got rid of the idols. And then they came home again. And I know you people are going about these purple. I only got one purple up there. But anyway, and I told you I'm not real good with charts. But anyway, but it all is over and over and over again. Then Jesus comes. Jesus comes. Here's the people. They're back in the land. They've got a, they're there and they're worshiping God at Jerusalem, and they have their land, but they're captive. What does Jesus find when he comes? Were there people worshiping? Were there people that were very conservative? were the people that believed they had to go by exact law? Were the people that didn't think you had to go by exact law? Were the people? There was everything, wasn't it? There was everything. But where did Jesus fit in? Where did Jesus fit in? Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Just like John the Baptist, it was those outcasts that came to it. Most of the people weren't in the leadership. It was those people that weren't in the leadership. It's those people that were just wanting relief from life, from servitude, to find something that made their lives better, that would make them get over this life and have hope. And Christ brought that, and those came to him. What about the religious? What about the far right? They didn't like him. What about the far left? They didn't like him. What about those people that's right in the middle? They didn't like him. If you're talking about in the leadership, God's people just mess it up. It happens over and over again. Now then, I got this big blue here. We don't have any revelation about this. Revelation ended at Revelation. And by the way, even though the New Testament's a short period of time, by the time you get to Revelation, which is, I think, before AD 70. Well, so you've got 40 years here, and you get Ephesus going from Paul working with them about as long as he worked anywhere, to a church that thinks they know the truth, but they've missed it. You've got, when you read the seven churches of Asia, is it a pretty picture? It isn't a pretty picture. Guess what? What Jesus was and what he did kept on messing up. So you have, before you know it, you're getting the Dark Ages here. I mean, it takes a while to get there. You go through a lot of stuff, but it grays out till it gets dark. And then there comes along a Reformation, 1500s. After the Dark Ages from 600 or whatever you count it from, that years there, or 500, or wherever you count it from, and then the 1500s, you get the Reformation people wanting to get back for the Bible, but they messed up. The Restoration, we claim to be a part of the Restoration. You know, I like something A.R. said in one of our meetings. It's supposed to be a preacher elder meeting, but it was A.R. and the two preachers that day. Everybody else was out of town. He said, I don't know if we want to restore first century. We want to restore the principles of Christianity in the 21st century. You know, you just think about that. You don't want to restore slavery, do you? There's just a whole lot of things that we talked about that went on there, but we just want to be Christians in the 21st century. Well, and I put a question there. What would Jesus think if he came, knowing now history? Don't learn from history, you're just going to repeat it, folks. You're going to be on the left or right or middle, and you're going to repeat it. If Jesus came, where would he fit? I have to think about that. Some people say, I don't have to think about that, I know. Well, they all knew when he came in the first century, too. They all knew where he'd fit. If he was truly the Messiah. They knew where he fit if he's truly the Messiah. Jesus tells us this. This is what we got to learn. He says, come learn of me. So we got to come learn of Jesus if we want to be the people he wants. We've got to walk by faith, hope, and love. We've got to believe in him, and we've got to follow him. What he did, what he taught, what he established, what he wants, that's what we've got to do. And we'll do that as we walk by faith, hope, and love. He'll say, I am the vine, stay connected to me. Isn't that what John 15 says? That's what we got to do. Listen, he's the vine. What are we? Branches, okay? We're the branches. Is that right? He's the vine. So that says if we stay connected to him, what will we be? Does everybody agree that that passage in John 15 says we will be fruitful? Any disagreement with that? I got some people that are. I'm excited about this. Set up and listen. I'm excited about this. He promises us that if we'll stay connected to the vine, we'll be fruitful. Or, here's why I'm excited about this. Because if I'm not fruitful, I'm going to be cut off. Is that right? Anybody disagree with that? If we aren't fruitful, we're going to be cut off. Well, we're going to be fruitful in character. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, he did no sin. Well, our character is going to show what God Christ wants. Look at Galatians. Look at Galatians. Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 22. Turn with me. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if we're going to be what Christ wants us to be, we're going to bear fruit. Didn't it say we'll bear fruit? Here's fruit. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's what we'll be if we're on the vine. Is that right? Anybody disagree with that? Okay, turn over to Ephesians 5 and verse 7. And we'll be shining. Our character and lives will be shining. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians in verse 7. Therefore, I'm going to read more than that. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light if you walk as children in light. Look at verse 9. For the fruit of light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth. Here's the fruit. I didn't put enough verses up there. Goodness and faithfulness, righteousness and truth. We'll be lights producing fruit, fruits of goodness, faithfulness, and truth. Okay, so we're to the vine. We're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. We'll be goodness and faithfulness. We'll be doing good deeds. Acts 1 and verse 1. Written to Theophilus, Luke says, I want to tell you, I talked to you in Luke, and now I'm writing to you about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And I like the passage in Acts 10 and verse 38. This sort of describes Jesus' life. Acts 10 and verse 38. And you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil. And God was with him. What Jesus did is he just went about doing good. What about us? What's our fruit supposed to be? Look at Galatians 1. Colossians, the 1st chapter. The fruit of our lives is going to be doing good. Colossians, the 1st chapter and verse 9. Are you there? For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respect, look at this, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And you can read all of it. But Jesus went about doing good. Well, what's the fruit we're to bear? Go about increasing in knowledge and bearing fruit in every good work. That's what we're to do. We're to be out doing good. If we're going to be following the Lord, what about in saving others? What did Jesus come to do? He came to seek and save the lost, didn't he? Well, if we're in the vine and we're a branch, what are we going to do? Let's look at Romans 1 and verse 13. That's what Paul said when he wanted to come to the Romans. He hadn't gotten there yet, but what he wanted to do was bear fruit there like he had everywhere else. What he wanted to do was teach people how to be saved. That's bearing fruit. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Is that fruit? We talk about we want to bear fruit in the vine. I suggest to you, here are the things that we're going to do. You might suggest some others, but let's keep pretty busy. Character. We're going to be a people of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and kindness. And those will be the roots of our character. And in good deeds, we'll be about giving the knowledge of God and going about in every good work, bearing fruit in every good work, as Jesus went about doing good. Saving others, we'll want to bear work. We'll want to bear fruit in saving others. The invitation that Christ told the commission he gave his apostles. Go ye therefore and teach these people and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So they were to teach people how people ought to be saved, and then those people ought to teach other people that too. That's the fruit we ought to bear. Is it all right to forget about fruit bearing? What do you think about that? Unresponsive group I've ever met. Do I need to get back up there? I've been 21 years. I thought I knew you. By the way, people talking about my suit. Looking good. Cause the only reason you're talking about it, because in 21 years, I've never had a light suit. Once again, it was the wedding. I thought that late April, we had some things Friday. It might be hot. It turned out not, so you might see me in a light suit sometime. Is it okay? Is it all right to forget about bearing fruit? No, that's the answer to that, isn't it? Well, I just look up some statistics. I don't know where you get them. I don't know what they're based upon, but they seem to be all saying the same thing. In churches today, about 10% of the people do 90% of the work. That's not churches of Christ, by the way, but it includes it. In 2050, it is predicted that the Christian movement will have little or no influence in our nation. In Europe, it's already there. Europe is post-Christian history right now. A.R. mentioned that in class. He witnessed that in Italy when he went there. And that's what they're predicting here. Well, guess what? There wasn't any fruit being born when Christ came either. But what does Christ in us have the power to do? Was it worse when Christ came? Was Caesar worse than Obama? He certainly was. And I'm not trying to speak bad of I honor our leader, but any leader you want to. Because they told him to honor Caesar. I'm not trying to say anything, but I'm just saying Caesar's going to end up putting Christians to death. Slavery. Most Christians were slaves in the first century. They had very few things. It was a dark world. But what did Christ the vine bring to the world? A light. Do we have the same light? Do we have the same capacity to do that? Do we? Do we? Do we? Do you believe it? Do you believe it?
Yes.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
I want you to say yes.
Yes.
I don't know if we believe it. That's why I wanted to, because I'm not convinced. So I'm trying to get you to convince me. I need some help. There can be the appearance of bearing fruit. Rely on ritual. Go to church, boy. We do, you know, we're doing the faithful things. You know, do you think Jesus met that in his day? Do you? Yeah. Rely on numbers. Well, you know, we're bigger than we've ever been. Here's something that people really rely on sometimes. We're really doing good because we really help each other. What did Jesus say about people who love and help those who love them? What did Jesus say about that? He didn't say it's a bad thing. But what did he say about the spirituality required to love and serve those who love you? Somebody help me. Who did he say could do that? The Gentile world did that. That's why. But sometimes in Christianity, that's, whoa, we are very spiritual because we love and help each other. Well, truly, we should. Shame on you if you can't help your own family. But what if that's what our Christianity is? We can only know how to love and help each other. We're just like the Gentiles. They learn that in this world. You don't have to be a Christian to learn how to love and help your own. Somebody says, well, I know some people in the church too. I mean, people can be perverse. But that's a natural thing, to reach out to people. What's not natural is to reach out to people who are different than you. What's not natural is to reach out to the sinner, to the poor, to the needy, to the people in a different class or set than you. That's what's not natural. I think sometime I've classed our Christianity as, boy, we're good because we can help and love each other better, because I've seen so many churches that couldn't do that. But if I were in that class and that's all we were able to do, we would be no different than the Gentiles. I know humanist people who spend their fortunes on helping other people. Different than them. Well, Christ teaches us to help those who are in need. Rely on doctrinal purity. Were there any people that came to Jesus in Jesus' day that relied on doctrinal purity? You know, I hope y'all say yes, because I guarantee you they kept telling him, you're violating Moses, and they were sure they had it right. They were wrong. Sometimes people, you know, how the appearance of fruit bearing is, boy, we're so emotional. I want to get us a little more emotional, to tell you the truth. All these black brethren going to help me say an amen and everything and be quiet as a mouse. I want to raise my hand when we say I lift my hands to you. I want to get on my knees when I say I bow down on my knees and when we sing that. Almost afraid people think I'm freakish. But the other side of that, there's people that feel like they're religious just because they're so emotional. They lift their hands and they shout and they dance around. That doesn't mean it. The heart ought to express emotion. And I think emotion is naturally carried out with the body when it's natural. We sort of bashed it down. Can't use you. Oh, I'm real emotional in my heart. You just don't know it. I'm hiding it. One day I'll let you know. Queenie, one day you'll see it. You see me up here. You're going to see Tommy. I have to get you to laugh a little bit. All this can be too heavy. But it's the truth. It's funny to sit back and look on all those people before. Herein is the Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. I told you I hadn't preached in a while, so hang with me, okay? This is important here. Accountability goes hand in hand with ability and opportunity. We read that already, Matthew 25:14-30. We'll give an account for the fruit we bring based upon our resources and opportunities. I won't ask you individually how many resources and opportunities do we have. I don't even answer the phone anymore. I don't. I mean, I never thought I would screen my calls. But I want to make sure nobody else this week asks me for more money. I've given all I can give this week. Because if you start giving, you'll start getting more calls. You say, I'm not getting any of those calls. Well, you're just not doing much then. Well, I'm not saying you need to, but I'm just saying, how much resources and opportunities do we have? How much resources and opportunities do we have as a church? Well, hopefully all brethren are given the first fruits of their abundance and they want to help do the work of the Lord. I never have gotten, been able to read the argumentation of when brethren started thinking this spiritual kingdom, that there wasn't a place in Jerusalem, it wasn't a place in Gerizim, there wasn't a place, but it's in spirit and in truth. And they took the scriptures and said, but we can build an edifice or a building. You know, I never have read those arguments yet from where it started in the beginning. It probably wasn't recorded, but that was a big leap. And I'm not against it, but I'm just saying that somebody fought that battle before I ever was alive. But now that you got it, what you going to do with it? What abilities do we have in our hands? We must give account for the fruit we bring based upon our resources and opportunities. I just want you to ask about what you have and opportunities you have. What we as a church, what we have and opportunities we have. Now, you do the best you can, and you think you'll bear a lot of fruit if you do the best you can. Or, you know what? You could be scared to death. Did you notice there in Matthew, the 25th chapter? This just, why did that poor one man not give his one talent? Why didn't he do anything with it? Fear, what's he afraid of? Gonna strike me dead. I know you don't, you know, he had a picture of God that really wasn't God, but that was his real picture. Lord, I was frozen to do anything. I knew you don't. You gather things that you wear. Who's got the verse? Huh? Read it, Tom, loud. Why was he afraid, Tom? Why was he afraid? What does it say? Anthony's glad he wasn't on the end this today. Why is he afraid?
It wasn't his.
No, what did he say, though, about the Lord? Why was he afraid of him? What was his view of the Lord? You know that? Why was he afraid, Cody? Don knew that. Woo! Listen here. Your father-in-law, you didn't realize. What did you say, Don? That's right. He was a harsh man, reaped where he didn't sow. Boy, you better be careful. I just knew you'd tear me up if I used it the wrong way, so therefore we used it no way. I'll tell you one thing I do know. When you look at your resources and your abilities, the worst thing you can decide is to do it no way. You agree?
Greed.
First thing you can decide is to do it no way. I know I got to go on. Where's my clicker? We have opportunity while it is day to bring forth fruits to reveal our heart. Folks, that's what our life is. You know, this Luke 13 is where, you know, it's, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And it talks about there, about he goes and the owner's going to take down, because what does it say? He's just going to take away the tree that's unfruitful. And the person says, oh, let me just dig around it. Just give me 2 or 3 years, let me dig around it. I might just be a little wrong. You can read that right there. Just let me dig around it and then see if I can bear a little fruit. What you got right now is a little time. You got a little time. If you're not doing any fruit bearing, you got some time to make some decisions. You got some time to do it different. But if you don't, what's going to happen? What? What'd you say, Junior? Cut it down. Gonna cut it down. And then you got Mark 11. There's the final reckoning. You remember the Lord went out? I love this. Turn over to Mark with me. This lesson all started when Steve got up here several weeks ago. See, I had too long to work on this thing. And talking about when he came, the prodigal son being the Jews at home and the ones that were not his. In Mark, the 11th chapter, and whenever you, verse 12, where am I here? Okay. And on the next day when they had departed Bethany, he became hungry, and seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would have anything to eat on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. And you know what he did? He cursed the fig tree. Here's the importance of that. If you knew those fig trees, not like the ones on the Lewis property, but there were certain fig trees there that when they were in certain full leaf, it meant they had fruit. You got me? He could see from the distance the leafing of that. He says, oh, I'll go get me something to eat. But when we got there, what did he find? You know what it says? I preached a sermon 100 years ago on this. Nothing but leaves. That's what he found. Nothing but leaves. Look pretty. Look like a fig tree. I'm a fig tree. It looked like one. He got hungry about it, but he found nothing but leaves, and he cursed it. Why did he curse it? Why did he curse it, Dave? Didn't have fruit on it. Making sure you can pay attention to the back row. There was no fruit on it. Friends, you can look like a fig tree and not be one. You can look just like a fig tree and not be one. How is it determined? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, it's interesting. If we go back to Matthew 25 that Mike read for us in the beginning, how does the chapter end there? There's a day when bearing fruit is all over. And he goes and he tells some, you enter into the joy of your Lord. And he tells some others, you don't enter. What's the difference? What's the difference, Larry? It's the difference. Eternal damnation is the difference. Who got eternal life? I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you came to see me. I was an orphan and you cared for me. I was a widow and you looked upon me. I was a lost soul and you reached out to me. I think we need, it's time for crops to start growing, isn't it? I mean, we got a little bit of rain, need some more. And I know I got to close. And I will. But God help us. Let's have a prayer. God, we see what's happened in generations past. We see your people, how they live and how they forget. How they produce something that's not really what you intended. How they're deceived. Lord, faith can bring us to where you want us. Help each of us individually to stay close to Jesus and bear much fruit. And help this church with the resources and opportunities we have to bear much fruit in this place. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. No greater fruit to be born than one to come forward today to be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are not a Christian, why don't you come right now? If you are a tree without any fruit, you know what? What Luke 13 is about repenting. Dig around that thing and let's produce some fruit. If we can help you in any way, come now.